Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, it is such a privilege to be in studio to answer your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Many of you are already hanging on, so we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, John. He's listening in Neptune, New Jersey. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I really appreciate your knowledge of God's Word. I wanted just to ask you something about in Acts. I'm not sure which Acts 5, I believe, with the married couple who gave their possessions but didn't give all their possessions. And I understand that they lied to the Holy Spirit, but I was just, you know, when I read that, I just wonder about myself. And do you think that's too harsh to kill both of them? Or, like, what's your opinion? What do you think about that?
Well, first of all, I don't think that anything God does is too harsh. It is a perfect blend of His mercy and His love and His grace, of taking all converging circumstances into consideration, and that is precisely what happened in this case. You have to remember that this is a non-normative situation, because this is the first recorded sin in the life of the New Testament church. So here you have Ananias and Sapphira, who are accountable for allowing Satan to fill their hearts with lies, for breaking the integrity of an emerging New Testament church. So their sin is not only keeping back possessions, but deception. They were lying to the church, and lying to the church can be equated to lying to the Spirit of truth. So this is a very, very serious sin. They had conspired to lie, which is to say that they had little regard for the Holy Spirit and for the embryonic New Testament church. So again, non-normative, but taking all the converging factors into consideration, God's justice is always perfectly meted out with His love.
Okay. Thanks, Hank. Have a good day. Thanks a lot.
Thank you for your call. Gene next in Shelby, North Carolina. Hi, Gene.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
Hey, it's an honor to talk to you, and I appreciate you taking my call.
It's my pleasure.
Last week, I heard some people talking, and they were talking about how people have free will, how God gives us free will, and they were also talking about angels, that they're like slaves, and they were saying that the devil and the angels that fell were just fighting for their freedom, and I didn't know how to respond to that, and I was wondering what you would say about something like that.
Well, I'd first of all say it's sheer nonsense. They were given the privilege to worship God, to have a requisite knowledge of God, to be in the presence of God, as it were. And they were doing the very thing that God had created them to do, the most fulfilling thing that they could possibly do, given how God had created them, was to be in fellowship with the Triadic One. Now, God created them in such a way, and you alluded to this in the prologue to your question, that they could choose to act or to act otherwise. They could choose to love God, or they could choose to rebel against His loving presence. So were they creatures created by God who had freedom of choice in this matter? Absolutely. And you see that choice carried out such that two-thirds of the angels chose to worship God and do the very thing that they were created to do, and a third were by their own free choice, permitted to separate themselves from his loving presence. This, again, is choice. This is not slavery. You think about human beings who are also created with the ability to act or to act otherwise. By their choice, they can be bondservants of Christ. By their choice, they can be in league with the principalities and powers of darkness. But their choice does factor in to the equation. Their choices really do matter. And we have the choice that the angels had. We can love God and serve Him. We can be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity, or we can do otherwise.
Okay, so Satan, they all had free will just like we do, and he chose to do what he had to do, and hopefully I get to explain it to them like you just explained it, and that's really good stuff right there. Thank you.
Well, I'm sure you will, and I'm so grateful that you called me today. A very important question. Braden next in Jackson, Wyoming. Hi, Braden.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, I'm going to give you some full disclosure here. I'm actually an atheist, and I was just kind of, I like listening to your show because I like hearing some of the answers from the Christian perspective. I grew up a Mormon, actually, and I just had a couple of questions as far as kind of free will, because I hear in some churches believe that God punishes, and like the LDS faith maybe says they don't, that God doesn't punish for your decisions, your choices, and I was curious, is the Christian belief that God does punish for the free will or not? Or,
well, there are consequences to all of our actions. So, for example, I'll give you David. David was the quintessential king of Israel. He is shown in Scripture with all his warts and moles and wrinkles. So the Scriptures talk about David conducting a census. So he was not relying upon the arm of the Lord, but rather upon his own arm of strength. Well, there's a consequence to that. We read that David lusted after Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield. Well, David repented, but the sword never left his home. So there are consequences to the behaviors that we engage in while we are in the flesh, and those consequences really do matter. I've said many times, Braden, that I live in the land of antinomy, which means that I believe on the one hand God is sovereign, on the other hand, I believe that the choices we make really do matter. Now, that land of antinomy does not allow me to fully comprehend how all of that works. It is mysterious. And I'm willing to leave that in mystery, but there are certain things that we are privy to, and that is what I just communicated to you. Our actions do bear consequences, but we do have a real choice to love and serve God or to do otherwise, as I just said to the last caller. Now, in terms of your atheism, I mean, I think that those who are atheists have a remarkable amount of faith because you have to, at the end of the day, be able to say that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces mores and ethos. Not only that, but you have to live in a world where you resign everything, not to free will, but to fatalistic determinism. Because if you are but a material person, your choices are not free. They're fatalistically determined by brain chemistry, genetics, and your circumstances. So the atheist worldview obviously is not in concert with the worldview that I just communicated and that I personally hold to.
Oh, yeah, I definitely agree with that. And I do like listening to your show. I don't necessarily believe that atheism believes nothing from nothing, because I could make that same argument that, you know, who created God? I mean, that's kind of the same justification there, but I appreciate your opinions, and I'll keep listening to you.
Well, thank you, and I'm honored that you would call me. So call me anytime, and again, just really honored that you would be listening to the broadcast.
Yep, We'll see you later.
Bless you. Yeah, I mean, we oftentimes, to Braden's question, who made God, say that unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe must have a cause simply leads to a logical dead end. I wrote about that in the Creation Answer book, a lot of questions about origins, which is not just a apologetic issue, in my view, is the apologetic issue, are answered in the Creation Answer book. We'll be right back from a station break in just a bit with more answers to your questions.
The 1619 Project is not just bad history, it is a danger to our national life, replacing the idea, goal, and reality of American unity with race-based obsessions that we've seen play out in violence, riots, and the destruction of American monuments. In her new book, Debunking the 1619 Project, Dr. Mary Graybar shows just how full of flat-out lies, distortions, and noxious propaganda the 1619 Project really is. It is essential reading for every concerned parent, citizen, school board member, and policymaker. To receive your copy of Debunking the 1619 Project, Exposing the Plan to Divide America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jonathan in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Jonathan.
Hank, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
In explaining a different answer to a caller, you mentioned that a Unitarian God would be morally deficient. As a Trinitarian, I don't have any problem with that, but I'm just curious as to what you meant by that and what the reasoning is.
Yeah, I actually explained this in Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I point out that this is so because for God to be a perfect being, he must of necessity also be a loving being. And that implies that there is, of course, someone to love. But there has not always been someone to love because in accordance with modern cosmology, the universe and the people that inhabit the universe came into being a finite time ago. And therefore, independent of creation, a Unitarian God would not have had an object on which to lavish love. And while moral imperfections apply to the Unitarian God, they don't apply to a Trinitarian God. And here's why. The biblical God is a single being. However, there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, and the three centers of consciousness within the one true God have loved one another for all eternity. And various thinkers over the years have pointed this out. I think a C.S. Lewis or in the present William Lane Craig, who once said, on the Islamic view of God, because the Islamic view of God is a Unitarian view of God, God is a person who does not give himself away essentially in love for another. He is focused only on himself. He cannot therefore be the most perfect being. But on the Christian view, God is a triad of persons in eternal, self-giving, loving relationships, and thus, since God is essentially loving, the doctrine of the Trinity is more plausible than any Unitarian concept of God would be.
Fascinating. I had never heard that before, but that's really something good to think about.
You know, it's wonderful when you think about it and ponder it as you're indicating that you will do. This has been one of the most beautiful things for me to ponder. Because for many years, I believed in the Trinity, and I tried to diagram the Trinity and come up for illustrations for the Trinity, and in the end was relegated to saying that, well, I can't comprehend it, I can only apprehend it. But now I see something far grander in Trinitarian theology, and because of that, I think it has enriched my concept of a Trinitarian God, but also has opened the doorway of my thinking to how wonderful it is to have been brought into that loving relationship, into the love relationship of the Trinity.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for explaining that.
You're welcome. It is my pleasure, my honor. Taylor next, listening in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Taylor.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Is there any book on earth that we should study and analyze up to par with the Bible? And then the second question is, why do people analyze the fictional novel, The Shack, by William Paul Young, as if it were scripture?
Yeah, I don't know. The second part of your question is simply to say that it is unfortunate that many people who are biblically illiterate know every jot and tittle of The Shack. And I think that the import of your question is we ought to be more familiar with the Bible than we are the latest soap queen or the latest offering in the publishing industry. Because the Bible, at the end of the day, is the greatest book in all of history. It has been translated into more languages, sold in more copies than any other book, and it has the words of life contained within it. If you really want to know the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence and the one who created you for life in the Trinity, you have to know the Bible. And I find it a sad circumstance that most people, and I'm not talking about secular people, but most Christian people spend very, very little time in the Bible. They couldn't tell you who the 12 disciples are or what the Ten Commandments are. Name any number of little things that we should be very conversant with because they're simply not in the Word of God or getting the Word of God into them. So we live in a time of biblical and historical literacy. We don't know the oral tradition. We don't know the written tradition. And I think that that is a commentary that leads the church into all kinds of very significant areas that are subversive to the faith once for all, delivered to the saints and communicated through the church.
Man. All right. That was all I needed, Hank. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for your call. Matthew next, listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
My question today is, I heard another, we were talking about the Trinity. My question is, does someone have to believe in the Trinity to be saved, or could you not believe in the Trinity and still be saved? A Unitarian, or maybe one that's Pentecostal, and people like that.
Well, I don't think it's the absence of knowledge that damns. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. So when you talk about the Oneness Pentecostals, they're very familiar with the Trinity, and they despise the Trinity. In fact, they call it pagan, polytheistic philosophy. So they have apprehended it and dismissed it out of hand because they cannot handle a God that is beyond their ken, and so they recreate God in their own image, which is to say they create a God that they can comprehend. Well, any God that you can fully comprehend is a God that is far too small. So again, the real issue with the Oneness Pentecostals is they have carefully considered the Trinity as communicated in Scripture, and they have despised the knowledge and recreated God in a way that becomes very accessible to them. So you talk about their canard calling Trinitarians pagan polytheistic philosophers when they themselves have taken philosophy and used it, vain philosophy, I should say, and used it to divine God in a way that they can fully comprehend. We cannot comprehend the God that has saved us by His grace. We can only apprehend Him, and that in a very limited way, because the God of the Bible is clearly communicated as being ineffable. He is knowable in His graces and through the personal work of Jesus Christ, but in His essence, God is ineffable and unknowable. And this makes it wonderful for us to say we serve a God who is beyond all comprehension. You think about the universe itself. We can't comprehend the universe. The universe is created. We might at some point, doubtful, come to an end of understanding the universe. Again, very, very doubtful. But we will never come to a point where we fully comprehend God. That is how great and wonderful and awesome the God we serve is. So, again, in answer to your question, the Oneness Pentecostals are despising the knowledge of God that could be theirs.
Yeah, I understand your point. I was wondering, like, someone maybe that wasn't a Oneness Pentecostal, just maybe, like, they read the Bible, they got saved, and then, like, they died before they really studied the Trinity in depth.
Well, yeah, and that's exactly what I'm saying. I mean, it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it's the despising of knowledge that damns. So I'm not standing in judgment over every Oneness Pentecostal. Many are ensnared by a system taught by their leadership, which the leadership has examined, and now they're caricaturing this for their adherents. So I'm not blaming the adherents, although all of us are responsible to grow in grace and knowledge. So if we are truly adherents of the kingdom, if we are truly participants in following our Master, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we will learn more and more about Him, and we will grow and say, wow, God was far more awesome than the God that has been communicated to me. I'm going to follow the truth wherever it leads. And I think that's where all of us are left. All of us are in the position of following truth wherever it leads. And shame on us if we do not do that very thing.
Yeah, that makes sense.
We appreciate your call. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next week with more right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, thank you for standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. What you do and standing with us makes a difference not only for time, but also for eternity. Again, so long for now. Look forward to seeing you again next week right here.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth. Because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.